Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for our worship ministry here. I'm so grateful because everything that we sing is gospel-centered. It is about Jesus. And so I know you are grateful for them as I am. And that's a good day. I feel like we've had church already, but here we go. All right, so let's buckle up together. I do want to tell you, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there, as you're turning there, I want to give you an update on where we are in our world mission offering. We are right now at 53%. And so, man, the Lord is moving. We are well on our way to reaching our goal. For some of you math wizards, you're doing the math in your head right now to check me. I know, because you don't trust my math. It's 52.9 to be exact, okay? So don't be hating out there, all right? So we're at 53%. And so thank you for your participation already in this. And because this is allowing us, as Jeff has already mentioned, this is allowing us to move the gospel, to expand his kingdom, not just here in the state of Texas, but literally around the world. And I'm grateful for our missions team and the way that they steward those mission dollars so well to make sure that we have a high impact for the kingdom of God. I also want to remind you, speaking of impacting for the kingdom, is that December 19th, we have an opportunity to serve right here in our backyard. And we are doing this. This is the second time we're able to feed our friends. And so I know you want to participate in that. And you can do so by registering at gabc.org. You can sign up for one of two time slots to help and engage our community in this way. This will be a huge blessing. And I'm praying for gospel conversations that will be sparked and started just by simply extending a meal to our neighbors. And so I know you'll want to help with that. Also, I don't know if you know this or not, but Pastor David just released another book last month. It's Starting Over in a COVID World, all right? And so you can get that right now, right after the service. You can buy that. He is doing a book signing as well right by the bookstore. And so it's a great book. I've read about halfway through it, so I can't tell you the other half, but the first half is pretty good, all right? So make sure you tell him I said that. All right, so today, man, I love Christmas, and I'm so excited that today we are starting a Christmas series. We're going to be doing Christmas today, obviously, and next week we'll have another Christmas message as well. But today we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you think about this text, you would think, okay, well, that's not really a Christmas text. But what I would tell you is that the way that Paul talks about and the way that he constructs this one verse that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, this one verse that we're looking at, we will see the impact that it has at Christmas. Our understanding, I mean, this impacts the way that we even understand Christmas fully. And this says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." You know, I don't know if you know Chris Pratt at all, okay? He has a really interesting story. Chris Pratt is known for his major roles in Parks and Rec. Okay, any Parks and Rec fans out there? Okay, all right, just a handful of you, okay? And listen, I'm not endorsing Parks and Rec. Please don't send a nasty email saying I'm trying to make y'all watch that, okay? But he also has a great role in Jurassic Park and some other hit movies. But what's interesting about Chris Pratt's story is the way that he started out, because it wasn't too long ago that Pratt was living in a van. He was, you know, technically homeless, and he even was so poor, he says that he was so poor that even while he was living in a van, he had to have a roommate so that he could afford that, all right? And so he and his roommate were living in this van together, and he said that we weren't the only ones there. And in this article that I was reading about his story, he said that it was me, my roommate, some mice, and some fleas, all right? And that's the way that he described his situation. And this is just one of those incredible stories from going from rags to riches. And I think that we all can identify with stories such as this because we love those stories. We love the stories where you see somebody come up who overcame the odds and things like that. And we love those, the underdog stories, going from rags to riches. But what we see with the Apostle Paul is the exact opposite. I mean, when you look at the story of Jesus, the way that Paul describes it is the exact opposite, because Jesus didn't go from rags to riches, but rather what Jesus did is he went from riches to rags. And that's exactly the way that we are talking about this text today, is this is the cost of Christmas. This is what we see from Paul himself. And the first thing that we need to recognize is what Paul talks about is the grace. He says, you know the grace of Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And so the first thing that we need to understand is the cost of grace. Jesus surrendered heaven's riches for me. And this is what Paul says in verse 8. Though he was rich, okay, though he was rich, this is where it started, yet for your sake, he became poor. You know, I think that we often look at grace, and when we think about grace, we understand, most of us, maybe if we grew up in the church, you would say that the grace of Jesus is free. It's free to you and me, but it definitely is not cheap. This isn't cheap. I love the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about the difference between real, true grace and cheap grace. And he talks about the cost, and he says this. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. And grace is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. I love the way that he describes that. In order for us to understand this high cost of grace, what it really cost Jesus, our Savior, is we should consider the riches first. Because when you look at the riches of Jesus, we can recognize that before Bethlehem, Jesus enjoyed all the benefits of being God. And when you think about that first Christmas morning, that day in Bethlehem when Jesus came to the earth, we would have to recognize, okay, if Jesus was rich, then when was it? I mean, because it wasn't during the 33 years of his life here on earth, it doesn't seem that he had any type of wealth. In fact, over and over again throughout the New Testament, we see the exact opposite of Jesus, that he did not accumulate any type of wealth here on earth, nor did he ever have it. His family didn't have it. And so when we think about, okay, well, when was Jesus rich? Well, it was before that Christmas day. It was before that first Christmas day, and John 17 kind of talks about this in verse 4 and 5. This was the night before Jesus was crucified. He prayed this. He says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, I had these riches, I had this glory before the world existed. And this is exactly what we see described in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You see, the wealth of Jesus is not something that can be contained or obtained by earthly means or earthly metrics. You see, the wealth of Jesus Christ is much greater than anything that we could ever imagine. That everything that was created here on earth was done through the power of Jesus Christ himself. And this is what Paul is describing, saying, listen, not one thing was created apart from the hand of God. This is talking about the power of God, but this is talking about the riches of Christ as well. The fact that everything that you see belongs to him. It's under his dominion. It's under his authority. The world is his footstool. And this is what we have to understand about the riches of Christ. That if we tried to put a price tag on what Jesus has or what belongs to Jesus, then it would be completely, completely wrong. You see, nothing on earth could be described to the riches of Jesus. And this makes us think about the rags of Jesus. The fact that Jesus put on the garment of humanity so that he could die for me. You see, this is what Christmas is really about. You see, this is what Bethlehem is really about. You know, I love that Christmas carol. I love one of my favorite carols is Away in a Manger. And the reason why is because I have early memories and sometimes nightmares about this Christmas carol. I'll tell you, when I was 4 years old, okay? I was doing a preschool program. And I had to sing this song, okay? I had to sing Away in a Manger. And if any of you know me, you realize I'm not a singer, okay? Listen, from Georgia, you could say that maybe I'm a singer, but listen, I do not sing, okay? And I cannot carry a tune in a bucket, and that makes me and Willie Nelson like this, all right? And so I know my place, okay? Chance is never going to have me come up and lead worship. I get that, and I'm good with that, but I'm going to make a joyful noise to the Lord right over here in my own privacy. Okay, but on that day, what was interesting is that I had to sing for this Christmas program. We've all been a part of things like this, but what I cannot reconcile in my mind is I remember having to wear tights for this event. But to this day, I don't know why. I can't remember, and neither can my parents. They cannot tell me why I had to wear tights that day. Now I had like some shorts on or something like that, but I remember having a conversation with my dad about him convincing me why I should just wear these tights and get over it. And he said that, listen, you're going to look exactly like Peter Pan, and you can be cool just like Peter Pan. Well, listen, I'm a living testimony. No man can look cool like Peter Pan, right? It just doesn't happen. You know, none of that really had anything to do with our story, but I remember singing Away in a Manger, and that still those lyrics to this day resonate so greatly with me, because these lyrics, they give us a visual understanding of what that day in Bethlehem was like. It says, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, and the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. You know, this isn't describing some king's entrance into the world. It's not describing someone who you would think is rich. And you wouldn't think that this is describing someone who has the authority, who holds all things together by the power of his word. But this is exactly what Jesus did, is that he took on the garment of humanity so that you and I may have life in him. Paul talks about it this way in the book of Philippians. He says in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, we see this progression of Jesus' life, that he went from riches to rags. And this progression is very clear all throughout the New Testament. Anytime we think about the life of Jesus, this is the progression that he took. He took the riches of what he deserved, and he clothed himself with the rags of what we deserve. This is what Jesus did for us. But I love the way Paul puts that in verse 7. It says that he emptied himself, meaning that this gives clarity that this was not forced upon Jesus. This is not something that was just mandated that he was forced into, but rather he chose to empty himself. He chose to take on the garment of humanity because this is a display of his great love for us. And this is what Christmas is really about. You know, all throughout the New Testament, we see that in his poverty, that he is the one who is making us rich. Never once did Jesus have wealth here on earth. He says this in Matthew 8:20. He says, "Foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." When he entered in this world, all he had was that trough, that feeding trough to lay his head. And then in his ministry, he says, "I have nowhere to lay my head." So things were not just getting better for Jesus in his earthly circumstance. But he did this because he was taking on the garment of humanity. And it has to force us to ask this question, why would he do that? In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul gives us that answer. He says, "For your sake, he became poor." For your sake, he became poor. Listen, I want you to change that out. I want you to say this in your mind. Just say, "For my sake, he became poor." You see, you need to make this very personal. You know, the gift of Christmas is a personal gift from Jesus Christ. He says, "For your sake, for my sake, he became poor." You know, and this forces us that we don't need to just look at the cost of Christmas, but we need to understand the value of grace. We need to understand the value of grace that Jesus offers heaven's riches to me. You know, I love what Warren Buffett says. He's talking about, obviously, money, but he says this. He says, "Price is what you pay. Value is what you get." You see, the cost of grace is what Jesus paid on our behalf, but the value of grace is what you and I are able to obtain because of the payment that Jesus made on our behalf. And this is what is so incredible about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the grace that he provided for us. And this is the value that is offered toward us. And this is what we have to think about when we think about, okay, well, why is it so important then if we need to understand what we get? Why do we need to understand the true value of grace and what Jesus did for us? It's because of our own rags. It's because of our rags. And listen, compared to God's holiness, my best behavior is like dirty rags. Listen, this is the way that the prophet Isaiah describes this. All right, it says this, and I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message. He says this about the verse. It says, "Is there any hope for us?" Is there any hope for us? What a great question. Can we be saved? We're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags. The ESV says that are filthy rags before God. You see, this is the reality of our plight. This is the reality of our dilemma, that even in our best effort, you could never satisfy the wrath of God. You see, but oftentimes when we come to this verse in Isaiah 64, when we think about, okay, so our greatest deed is like a filthy rag before God, okay, then how could we ever live with any hope? You know, think about this for a second. One of my favorite things to do at Christmas time, I know many of you as well, is I love to make gingerbread houses with our kids. All right, so just imagine for a second, we're making a gingerbread house. We're having a great Christmas festive evening together as a family. And my oldest, Riley, she comes up to me as we're making this incredible, drawn out architecture. I mean, listen, I would make any architecture just so proud, an architect proud, right? And Riley comes up to me and she says, "Dad, can I help you put up the walls for this gingerbread house? You know, this is a family night." And I look at her and I say, "Absolutely not. Every single time you put up the walls, they fall." Okay, and then she walks away defeated, and then Reagan, our next in line, she comes up to me, Dad, can I help you with the roof? And I said, absolutely not. Reagan, every single time that you try to do the roof, you never make the shingles look right. It never looks good. Okay, then she walks away defeated. Then Rowan, my next in line, she comes up, Dad, can I help you put up the chimney? And I say, Rowan, you don't even know where the chimney goes. Of course you can't help me. Okay, and then Lincoln walks up. Well, actually, we just kind of have to push him away because all he wants to do is eat everything. But imagine if I spoke to my kids in that way. Like, imagine if, and sometimes I do, unfortunately. Well, anyways, that's another topic for another day, all right? But imagine if I talked to my kids that way and told them, no, listen, your best is never good enough. You know, a lot of times when we think about this verse, that's kind of the feeling we get in our place with the Lord. That we think, okay, so my greatest deed for you is like a filthy rag. Then what are we supposed to do? If my greatest deed, if my greatest effort is never good enough, then why should I keep trying? Well, see, partly that's the point. But I want you to recognize something, that's not the way that the prophet or God himself intended for this verse to be understood. He's not saying when you labor for Christ that it's all in vain. When you work for Christ, then it's all in vain. That what you are trying to do is absolutely worthless. That is not the posture of the Lord toward his children. That's just not the case. Here's where we mess up with this verse. It's when we try to attach our justification to our deeds, that is when it's a filthy rag before God. When we try to obtain holiness with our deeds apart from Christ and the work that he did on the cross, that is when it is a filthy rag before God. That's when it is a grease-stained cloth, because our greatest deed, our greatest effort will never obtain justification or holiness, but when we labor in the Spirit of God, that is a pleasing aroma to him. Do not mix up those two messages from the Lord. He's saying, if you're trying to obtain justification, then yes, it is only by the work and salvation that is provided by Jesus himself. That is it. But this is the message of Christmas, is that the only reason that you can be made clean or even obtain holiness is because Jesus took on the garment of humanity. He recognized that, yes, we are nothing but a filthy rag before him, and he made that switch on our behalf. You see, our righteousness is only found in the work of Jesus. This is why when Jesus talks to his disciples about salvation, and after he told the rich young ruler to basically go away, because what you are trying to accomplish on your own is never enough. Even if you sell everything you have, it's still not enough. And so the disciples are distraught, and they're saying, well, Jesus, then who can ever be saved? And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, he says, with God, it is possible. With man, it is always impossible. With man, listen, you're never going to be able to do it. But with the Lord, and he is pointing toward the fact that he is going to pay a price, that he is going to the cross so that you and I can receive the payment that was never going to be done on our own. And Jesus said, this is why you have all the riches that are in him. You see, in Christ, I have access to all the riches of his grace. This is why at the end of 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for your sake he became poor. Why? So that by his poverty you might become rich. You can have the richness of his grace. You can obtain all of this because of his willingness to be poor on your behalf, to take on humanity himself. And so we have to recognize, well, what is it that we can obtain? What is the riches of Christ? And the first thing that we can see is that we have a relationship that can never be broken. You know, in many ways, you know, Christmas time is usually full of not just memories, but you being with family and these relationships that you have. But for many many times, I know for many of you, that it's also full of relationships that are broken, that you're reminded of maybe loved ones that you've lost. Maybe you're reminded at Christmas time the poor relationships that you had growing up, or maybe the poor relationships that have been broken over time, or whatever it may be. But see, the gift of Christmas in Jesus Christ, that you can have a relationship that will never be broken. That in Jesus, that he gives you full and complete communion with God the Father. This is the promise that he makes. This is what we see in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are." See, in Christ, you belong to the family of God, and you can never be voted out. You can never be pushed out. You belong to his family. This is a relationship that can never be broken. Secondly, you can see a peace that can never be comprehended. You know, many times at Christmas, you see printed on banners, you see it posted everywhere that Jesus, he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. You see, the only reason that we have peace is because Jesus came. That's the only reason that you and I can have peace. It says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That in him, you can have a peace that surpasses everything. You know what that means? It's not just an understanding mentally, but you can recognize it physically. You know, we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of effort trying to create peace by our own hands. We can build up wealth here on earth because it can give us a sense of peace. We can exercise, we can eat right, because if we are healthy, it can give us a sense of peace. You see, these are things that we try to manufacture on our own, but what Jesus promises is that even in your best efforts, when your money fails you, when your health fails you, that you still have peace that can never be comprehended. That even your greatest security that you put up for yourself is nothing in comparison to the peace that Jesus Christ gives you. And thirdly, we can see that a home that can never be destroyed. You know, I love this, that Jesus gives us this promise. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, it says this. He's telling his disciples, he starts out in verse 1, it says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." You know, if we can just pause right there. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's amazing how many times Jesus talks about this with his disciples. And it's amazing how often we need to hear this during Christmas. For some reason, Christmas has a tendency to bring anxieties that really don't belong there. You think about the burdens that you were never supposed to carry, whatever you may be walking through. You know, there'd be nothing greater than for the enemy to be able to steal your joy at Christmas. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Whatever anxieties you're carrying, whatever worry you're thinking about, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? You see, what Jesus provides for us is an everlasting home. What Jesus provides for us is something that could never be built by our hands. It is only built by him. And what he is offering, he's saying, listen, this is an eternal understanding of the promises that I am giving for you. And he's saying, what there is waiting for you is a home that is perfect for you, a home that I'm going to prepare and I'm going to take for you. It's this future promise with a present hope that what we have in Jesus. But I want you to think about those promises that we have. You know, none of these things could ever be purchased by us on our own. I mean, you think about the richest man in the world. right? Which is currently Jeff Bezos. He's the founder of Amazon. I think he's worth it around, you know, it fluctuates so much, but maybe around $150 million or so. Billion, excuse me. Man, yeah, that would have been terrible for him if it was million. But 150 billion. So if over the next 48 years, okay, if he were to spend $9 million a day over the next 48 years, that's what it would take to exhaust his funds. All right, so you think about that, okay? So someone gives you $9 million a day. That's unfathomable, by the way. I mean, we would never be able to understand it fully. But someone gives you that. Even if you had all of that, you could never purchase a relationship that can never be broken. You can never purchase a peace for yourself that cannot be comprehended. You would never be able to build a home that can't be destroyed. Listen, you can buy a mansion, you can buy a house, you can buy all of the things in the world, but it's never going to be something that can't be destroyed, because what we have in Jesus Christ is something that can never be destroyed, because you cannot buy it by monetary value. You cannot buy it with anything that you have for yourself. And what Jesus offers is something that is only offered through him. I mean, you think about it. Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world. You think about the poorest person in the world who essentially has absolutely nothing. At the end of their life, they are going to be faced with the same dilemma. Jeff Bezos is not going to walk away from this earth with anything that he has gained. The poor person is not going to walk away with anything as well, but they both are in the same plight. They both have the same dilemma, and the question that is going to be asked them is not how much you gained here, but how much did you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because that is the only thing that will take you into eternity. You see, no matter what we try to accomplish here on earth, the gift of Christmas, the offering of Christ, is the only thing that lasts. And this is the free gift of Jesus Christ for you. Stop spinning your wheels on everything else. Jesus said that he is available. He says that he stands at the door and knocks. And if we are willing to open the door, that he will come in. And so my prayer for you is that this Christmas season, that you would be able to pause and recognize that we have all that we will ever need in the riches of Jesus Christ, not just for today, but for all of eternity. Because this is what Paul says about it, about this gift. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. See, the riches of his grace are unmatched. Unmatched. And they are available for you today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you that you came to the earth. Father, that's why we call you Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that you dwelled among us. Father, so that you may rescue us. And God, that is our prayer today, Father. We are praying in the name of Jesus. I pray for the person who doesn't know you. God, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you will penetrate their heart right now, that you will open their eyes to your truth. God, that they will understand the great love that you have for them. Father, that you came to save them. Jesus, we pray, Father, for the person who is carrying burdens and anxieties. God, will you be that comfort? Will you be that peace? And God, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to move in our hearts. Father, that you would spur us along in your mission for the advancement of your kingdom. And God, we give you all the praise and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you look up, I'm just going to ask that you stand up as we continue to worship together. And I do want to challenge you, if you're here in the room and maybe that's the way that the Lord is speaking to you, that you have never trusted in Him, we have people in the back, and you can go and you can talk to them about what that means to follow Jesus. If you're watching online, you can just type the words connect and we'll have someone follow up with you. But let's worship together and you do what God is calling you to do.